Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God in heaven, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we love you. We pray that as we consider the topic of finding a job this morning, that your truth would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that you might help us to think about this subject in a way that brings you glory and honor. It's our heart's desire, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do and say, and I pray that you would lead us in the way that we should go. We submit this time to you this morning and pray that it would be used for your glory. We ask you to do this work for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name because he lived and died and rose again. Amen. Well, today's subject is finding a job, and as your class title mentions, it's putting first things first. And I want to think about this as we approach this, and it helps. A clarifying thought is we live in an amazing time in the history of the world where you have the option of picking a job. For young people today, you will get not just the opportunity to pick and choose a job, but you'll probably pick several different careers over your lifetime. And that's just unique in human history. For most, you did what you had to do to survive. Eventually, we got to a point where maybe you did what your dad did. Or you could be apprenticed out, and that's what you did for your life. We're just so privileged. And you might not fully appreciate that because you're doing it in an American context. I spent 6 months in Germany, and I was just struck. I was hanging out with some young people. They spoke English better, and they took a test in 16 years old. They were tracked, careered, and there was no like community college option, or I tried this out, I didn't like it, and I went back and I did something else. It doesn't work that way. So it's a privilege. It's a privilege to have this, and we want to take advantage of this great blessing that God has given us. He's put us in this place. We want to take advantage of that by saying and asking the question, how can we... The overarching question for this morning is, how can we choose a job in a way that helps us serve God? That's the overarching question, and so often in this, there's so many different questions and so many different things surrounding a job that other things can enter your head and seem to take the focus away. We always, for this subject and really any other subject, we begin with the gospel. We begin with a right recognition of a holy, good God. I mean, just spectacular in might and power and wonder and glory. He spoke creation into being. He is King of kings. And we've rebelled against him. We've rejected his rule in our own lives, and we've said, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to reject your lordship. I would kill him if I could. I want to reign. And instead of destroying us and punishing us in eternity as we rightly deserve, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for our sin. And not just pay for our sin, but to indwell us and make us heirs of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. And so these are spectacular base level Christian truths that we're familiar with. And we don't leave that gospel to jump into the deep things. The deep things, the main things, can guide us in the deep things. So when I put on the title, Finding a Job, Putting First Things First, if that's true, if this spectacular, amazing, holy, holy, all-powerful God is dwelling in us, what's that say about us that we have to be reminded to make sure you're putting that God thing first? You know, it's God knows our weakness, and He knows our fleshly dispositions to think otherwise. But it's a helpful reminder that we need to be reminded to put God first, in that the main things of the gospel can get clouded. And so point two on your outline is we're going to try and get our priorities straight, to make sure in a busy, crowded world with lots of information coming in from multiple different directions, lots of things we could be thinking about in the context of a job, we're going to try and systematize those priorities straight. So point two on your outline, you've got getting our priorities straight, and you've got a pyramid there. And it might seem odd when you look at that pyramid. After everything I just said, what is self doing at the top of the pyramid? I mean, it might look odd. And so keep that image in your mind as we think through a few things. But when we think about getting our priorities straight, this pyramid can help us by saying at the base of it is God. At the base of that pyramid, as we think about our thinking, as we orient our lives, it has a wide and strong bottom at the base of the pyramid. The self isn't at the top because it's the strongest and most important point. It's because it's the weakest. It can't support a God-oriented life if you have self as the base. And so when we think about and orient our priorities in this and in this job search, when we think about job and career, the base of our thinking is, who am I? I'm a person who needs to know who God is, I need to love God, and I need to walk in obedience to His command. The more I know Him, the more I love Him, the more I'm going to obey. The more I obey, the more I'm going to know Him. And the more I know Him, the more I'm going to love Him, and the more I'm going to obey. And that needs to be how I orient my life there on that Godward plane. And then what did Jesus answer was the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? So we take that to know the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, base of the pyramid, and then that middle part of the pyramid, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that should orient our thinking. That loving our neighbor as ourself, the first priority is orienting yourself around knowing, loving, and obeying God. And the second is looking to serve other people. And then finally is yourself. And so what does that mean practically to keep God's priorities as the base in our decision-making when searching for a job? Any questions about this pyramid? God, loving your neighbors, and then yourself? Nothing, no comments. Okay, so we're going to do this morning for a big chunk of the rest of our time this morning. We're going to look through practically what does that mean. If I understand that part theologically, I got my nice little pyramid. I see where that fits, who I am as a Christian and what God says the greatest commandments are. How do I put this into practice? What's it look like? And for a big chunk of our lesson this morning, it's not going to be, let's turn to this verse and this is exactly what this means. It's more thinking through it holistically and trying to apply some wisdom to these issues in a practical way. So point three on your outline, we're going to break these up into two categories, things that are absolutely required and then things that are nice. And you might be surprised at point four on your outline, some of the things that are nice to have that we might put too much weight on when we're looking into the job. But we'll examine some of the must-haves. The first question under the must-haves, point one on your outline number three, is when we're thinking about a job or a career, the first question is, can this job glorify God? I mean, it's not terribly complicated, right? The Lord says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And so we might be tempted to say, whatever I do, that's going to bring glory to God. I'm going to do whatever I do as unto the Lord. Can you think of some examples, a job that it would be really, really tough to glorify God? You might have to think through how to do that. I might say, I'm gonna shine these floors to the glory of God. The people are gonna come in the morning and they're gonna know when nobody was looking, I was working. And man, these floors are shiny. They've never been this shiny. I want to shine the floor so good. I learned this lesson. My dad was in the Air Force, and he had a drinking problem, and he tried a number of times in his life to get clean and sober. Never made it. But I remember one time he was in a VA alcohol rehab facility, and he was mopping the floor, and I was embarrassed. I mean, I went to visit him. I had no idea what struggling with alcohol felt like or what DTs and detox were. And I was embarrassed that my dad is sitting in this hospital mopping the floor. And we walked the floor, and he wasn't a Christian, but he taught us hard work. And he said, my floor's the cleanest floor in the VA hospital. And I didn't have a glory of God matrix for it. I do now. But for him, it was a source of pride in his step to become clean. In his mind, putting his effort and work into there was a way to build pride in himself. And I would say that it might be more difficult, but maybe you can do that. You see how the thinking and orientation of a Christian? Can you think of a place where it might be really hard? If my job is a hitman, you know, I can make some really good money, put on out a Craigslist. I got some sniper skills. Who do you want taken out? That's drug dealing, really tough. Prostitution, really tough to square that. You can't glorify God by sinning. And so you definitely, that's that base layer that you want to assess is, and think through, how am I going to glorify God in this job? And putting that as your first question. The second point on your outline, page two, if you want to flip your notes over, is these questions might be a little more difficult. But does this job permit me to live a godly life? You have a lot of responsibilities in a Christian life. Your King and Lord demands death to yourself and live to Christ. In every area of your life, you've called to duties and responsibilities that are meant to glorify Him. And you could choose work that doesn't allow you to glorify God in all these other areas of responsibility that you might have. What are some other assignments that you might have that you need to think through as you consider, does this job allow me to have to be responsible in my other assignments?
Travel.
Travel. What are some other roles that you need to protect to make sure that you're being faithful in? So I have my job. What else do I have on my plate that I need to?
Certainly, if you're married.
Married.
You have responsibility.
Married dynamic.
And there's implications, obviously, both as a husband and as a wife.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, there's kids that have.
Husband, kids.
Special required, so maybe if a particular job requires you to work on a Sunday.
And what kinds of responsibilities would a job that required you to work on Sundays impact? Okay, so you've got marital and spousal and familial responsibilities. You've got church responsibilities. What else? Health. Right. I might have charitable activities that occupy some of that time. And so a travel schedule, it was mentioned, a travel schedule might impact that. How would, if my job requires me to travel 3 days a week and I'm going to be away from home three days a week, two nights, how does that impact my role as a husband?
It definitely gives you less time to cherish your wife, mm-hmm. as well as nurture your children.
Does that mean it's prohibited for a Christian to have a sales job that requires travel 3 days a week? Is that precluded?
No. It's not prohibited.
It's not prohibited. What are some factors that might make that job acceptable for a Christian husband?
Especially now with the technology.
So it might be, I can FaceTime, I can Skype, I can interact. That's one way.
Another is the role of the wife. Many years ago, I heard of a man who had to do a lot of traveling and was a professor at a very prolific, well-known seminary. And she taught her children, isn't it great that God uses dad to be able to do this? And it helped them to understand that this was part of dad's work. And she laid that foundation to where they didn't resent it.
Absolutely. What Sam is saying is the role of the wife in a marriage plays a huge role on whether that's even possible or not. If your wife is well suited to you being gone, she's able to manage the house in a particular way without you being there. She's gifted in that way. That makes one opportunity open, where for another Christian man whose wife might be temperamentally ill-equipped to do that, she's very stressed at the end of the day, the juggling the priorities is too weighty, that might not be an option for him. He might be abusing his discretion to take a job that inhibits his role in with his husband or wife. How about that work? Oh, go ahead.
I'm sorry, I was just
going
to say considerations too. Do you have 4 children, 4 years old and under, that your wife is managing all day, or you have 4 teenagers who are very independent and can.
Great.
Well, I think a lot of that would play a role in what season is your family in.
Right. Different opportunities at different times in life. Toddlers require a break. infants and toddlers, there's just no way around it. Some might say teenagers, too. Need an amen from up here. So we can see that a travel or a scheduling requirement. How about responsibility to work on Sundays? It's a great job. Everything's in order. You're fulfilling your gifts and talents. The pay is great. The only potential downside is you've got to work on Sundays from 8 to 2.
It's a wisdom issue. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
No, yeah,
go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, it kind of depends also if you know if it's going to be for a season or if it's going to be a long time. So, like, let's say you start out a job and you know as you gain seniority, you won't forever work Sundays, but maybe for the first 6 months you won't have to. You may have to consider a way that, or let's say a medical professional, they may have to work on some days and kind of decide, well, if this is the only, this is a great job that I have at the moment, maybe I will take it, but have
set
realistic expectation with what you want to do in the future.
Correct?
Yeah, that was kind of it. I mean, there's so many factors that it could be a sin issue, but it's not necessarily a sin issue, just wisdom.
Wisdom.
A lot of factors in play.
How many people would have hesitancy about taking that job? How many people say, no problem, job's good, I'm going to miss Sundays, I'll catch, I'll download some sermons, I'll be good. Okay, good. So you recognize it as an issue. I would put it up on a big deal. Like Tim doesn't want you missing Sunday because you got a big midterm on Monday. To regularly plan on missing church on Sunday, again, optional decision. That's one that I'm gonna have a very high barrier. I'm gonna need some real weight and heft. I don't have other options. It's going to lead to something else that is going to be spectacular and unique and good, and I don't see another way to get there. Again, we never make, and you want to make, as we think through these things together, you never want to make something, if you can't turn to, within short order, a Bible verse that says you can't, you don't want to bind someone else's conscience with that. We're not to forsake the regular assembly of the saints and a job that is going to persistently, knowingly, absolutely require you to be absent from regular church service should be something that you were appropriately resistant to. And so missing church might be a good thing, there's other ways that your job doesn't require you to miss church. You can be there on Sunday morning. I reached a point in my career. I was chief of staff to the Senate Republican Caucus, and we were negotiating a state budget. And I had been aiming and hoping for this job, and I finally got it. It's sort of you catch a tiger by the tail analogy, but I mean, I had to set some limits because it was consuming. I mean, and it would never, it rarely, if ever, precluded me from being in church on Sunday, but man, I could be wiped out. You know, just I'm coming home, I'm making it home before the kids go to bed, but I got nothing left mentally when I'm there. And so when I started dialing back and kind of honing in on how much I could give to work, it wasn't just a time, it wasn't just a precluded. I had to think through, do I have time to invest in church? Can I show up to a work day? Can I build a relationship? Can I have somebody over? Can I pray for you? Can I think about you? Do I have space in my mental energy to pray for my fellow church members, to meet somebody new? It takes effort for me to remember somebody's name. And so if I just don't have any mental energy left because the job is all consuming, you've got to weigh that. What's the right balance that doesn't mean you can't have a high stress, high demand job. It just means you have to think about it and orchestrate your work life so that you're not being irresponsible with other areas of your life and that high stress job might impact your relationship with your spouse in the same way that a travel assignment would. Again, if you're mentally stressed or you're mentally taxed, you don't have as much to give in that interaction, and those things are important. And some of that leads to be on your outline. Does this job allow me to be involved in my local church? When you think about involvement in the local church, what are some things that come to mind? What's a way to be involved in your local church? Weekly Bible studies. Anything else? Attending Sunday mornings? Prayer ministry? Either corporately or just individually.
You alluded to some, but just having a disposition that's desiring to build relationships, which is the heart of the church and ministry, and so having people over your home, or getting together with folks one-on-one, or a small group, any level of formality or informality with that.
Absolutely. So we have weekly studies, attendance, prayer, various involvements in ministry activity, formal ministry activity, whether you're helping with youth, music, helping clean up.
I think just informally, just getting your kids together with other kids at the church.
Facilitating relationships for your children with other children who are being raised in a way, in a similar fashion, with a similar set of values. Those are all important. And then Greg really had a central dynamic of church ministry that most of us experience is developing relationships. It takes some effort. It takes some time to all of the biblical commands to love one another in all the variety of different ways take some time. I have my disposition and personality is I hate chit chat. It's just not my favorite thing to do. I am much more comfortable if you walk up to me and say, "Hey, Russell, we just met. I'm struggling with this sin issue. Can you help me through it?" I would much rather have that deep end conversation than to chit chat with you about the weather. And Patty Nevins actually helped me out, and I was feeling kind of prideful about this. I'm not chit chatting with you. I'm dealing with people where I'm going deep. And Patty said, "Well, sometimes you got to talk about the weather a while before you can get to the deep stuff." So you're putting, that's great for you. I'm ready to jump in the deep end. I'm available for the deep end. Then make yourself available for the chit chat. Suffer through it to get there. You know? And that's just a function of time. And she's really good at it. And I'm still not really good at it, but I'm growing, and I hope that it's a growth area. But for all of us, it's a priority to think about you and your situation and your relationship in the church. How are you going to do that? I'm struck the primary concern, my son's back from college, he's on spring break and he's back this week, but my primary concern for him at this point is his relationship in his local church and some things that he's going on. It's primarily spiritual. I mean, we have a lot of college students here, and your parents may be concerned about job and career and college and life, and what are you doing on the weekends, and how are you spending your student loan money on which beverages are you consuming. I've been primarily concerned about the local church, and God's been faithful, and Philip's pursued these relationships, but I want him to know somebody in the church that he can bounce stuff off of when he's there and talk through things, and that are going to love him and pray for him in an intimate way back there. And then I thought, well, we got a bunch of college students here, and if that's what I want for my son there, how do I make myself available for, like, your parents are probably praying for you to do that as well, and you're making an effort to drive here for an hour and be here. How do we, like, anyway, probably could use a few more sentences there, but I'm not sure it's necessary. Y'all work that out. Or work it out with me, but know that I'm available if it's that important for me to pray for my son and I haven't done a great job of it for you. Just know that I'm totally open to that too, and if you're not totally open to that, repent. And so, but that involvement in the local church when you're considering a job, that needs to be a major consideration. God intends for you to grow in Christ's likeness, to reflect our Savior better by your involvement in the local church. And if you're not prioritizing that, it won't happen. It just, life gets busy and full and time starts filling up. If you're not prioritizing it, it won't happen. And then finally, we've all had, maybe, I don't know, everybody had a variety of different church experiences, some good, some bad. There are a lot more good jobs than there are good churches. There are a lot more good jobs than there are good churches. And so I would prioritize that when my wife and I talk about retirement and the California cash out and selling your house and moving to a state where taxes are lower and you can afford to live in a retirement income and balancing these things out. And I can guarantee you, there's the relationship to this church that's critically important, and the primary consideration on when I would move, like how I'm going to spend my life and build my house and invest those retirement resources, is I'm going to have a good church first. I'm not going to pick a perfect piece of dirt and a perfect tax structure and then kind of hope I can find something church-wise that's around all those things. I'll have some criteria and find a good church that I can do. I'm just saying, prioritize that. And then letter C on your outline, point two, letter C, do the temptations of this job reinforce my besetting sins? We're not all inclined the same way. We're all inclined to sin. We all sin in ways that are familiar to one another. You're not going to hear a story that is completely unfamiliar in sin. But we're not all tempted the same way. Some people really love money. I mean, our gotta have it approach to money are tempted toward greed. And other people, they get a dollar in, they meet their needs, and a dollar can go out, and it doesn't hurt them in any way emotionally. They're cheerful givers, and that's their inclination. Well, if you're inclined to greed, if you're inclined to love money, it might not be the best position to put yourself on a career track at Goldman Sachs as an investment banker. And not because there's anything sinful about it at all. It's what your inclination and temptation is. Don't put yourself in a position that is going to tempt you in an area that you know you're weak. And so you need to do a character evaluation and an assessment. And if you're tempted to love money, where do you think your brain is going to go when you're thinking about job opportunities? How do I get more money? And instead of the base of the pyramid, which, how do I best serve? What's going to help me know, love, and obey God? And so, absent purposing to do this, your inclination towards sin will start to express itself in a job. There might be an inclination toward laziness. I think that's near universal in my experience. Not certain, but possible. And you might actually think about a job where, someone might reason and say, I want to get a job at the state. I want to get a job where I'm going to get in, I'm going to get my security, and I can't get fired, and then I'm going to cruise. It's going to be light duty. Now, this is important. State workers are not all lazy. There are some diligent, hard-working public servants for whom God is providing for us mightily because they are working to the glory of God. And the other kind exist too. And so if you're inclined to laziness, you might not want to put yourself in a position that would facilitate that. You might say, I'd love a state job. I'd love a secure pension and the ability not to get fired. That would be great. But I'm inclined toward laziness, so I'm not going to go that route because I think I'd succumb to that. I'm going to flee that opportunity until I've dealt with my sin issue in a way that I feel comfortable and I'm not tempted in that way. Any questions about that? I joined to come up, Ann.
Yeah,
state worker, Ann. Diligent.
Who can get fired.
Who can get fired.
Yes, she can get fired.
She can get fired.
Question. When I saw this, my mind flew to a situation that I've known of. But I focused on my besetting sin. What about the besetting sin of others? I know of someone who, professing Christian, cashier in a casino.
Ooh.
And she would say at all points that she's witnessing and evangelizing, and we've had little conversations about it. And I know it seems like it comes down to a wisdom thing, but I would just like to hear some more.
Right, so
facilitating somebody else's sin.
So I brought up a ridiculous example of a hitman, yeah. and we that one's clear. And then, so the question is, can you work at a job that's going to facilitate someone else's sin? Can I work at a casino? Am I allowed to be a bartender?
Yeah.
And where do I draw that line? How are you thinking through that? So you start thinking of some verses that come to mind that help you reason through it. You're thinking, don't put a stumbling block in front of someone else.
I was going back to conscience. One is a cashier in a casino, and their conscience is clear before the Lord, and there's not a conflict of conscience. I think that is a decision. Others, you use the bartender. I'd have more of a problem with that one. If I were a blackjack dealer in a casino, then I probably would have to really think through that one a little bit better than, say, a cashier. But I wouldn't want any part of myself
right
in there. There's some kind of conscience.
Right. It would certainly be a conscience. We're not going to find a verse that says you can't work this thing. And so how tangential do you get to it? I'm a cashier at a grocery store, and we sell alcohol. Might be more proximity. I sell a lotto ticket from time to time. Is that... These are just wisdom issues, and I'm not answering the question because it's not answerable in that kind of thou shall not kind of way. But those are great questions, and think about again the fundamental question is how do I prioritize God? How do I serve others? And then the third point on your outline under two, we can short shift this, and we don't want to miss this. Does this job provide for my needs and allow me to be a blessing to others? We tend to talk about money, and money's the root of all evil, and we get that. That pops into our head. But God means for us to provide for ourselves and our families. Can I have someone read 1 Timothy 5:8? 1 Timothy 5:8. Becca.
But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
That's pretty clarifying. Failure to provide for yourself and your household makes you worse than an unbeliever. I mean, you're supposed to think about how to make money and enough money to provide for yourself and others and to be a cheerful giver and to meet those things. And it says if you don't do that, you're living in sin. It's a must-have. And so if you're in a job that doesn't provide adequately for your needs, you should ask, am I striving for a lifestyle that's unrealistic given my earning potential? Am I, you might desire a career in a particular artistic expression. I think someone brought it up. I want to be a rock star. That's my calling. My hairline precludes that, or may preclude that, or the fact that I can't carry a tune. That doesn't seem the bar. but there may be factors that preclude me from being a rock star, and I need to deal with that. It's fine to pursue as a single guy with no wife, children, or responsibilities. It might be appropriate, but then at other times it's not. I had the experience in my career, and we'll talk more about this in the next section about the nice to haves. But I was a legislative aide and a legislative director, and I got to put together a bill package. And in Capitol life, that ledge aide, ledge director spot is perfect because you have a chief of staff that takes all of the heat and all kinds of responsibilities. You don't deal with HR or any of that stuff. You just get to, it's hard work. You get to grind and do the work and learn policy and interact with people on your subject matter of bills and committees and that sort of thing without a bunch of the other responsibilities that are less fun. I worked really, really hard at that, and I learned my craft, and I didn't make any money while I was doing that. I made $28,000 a year, and I loved it. And then I fell in love, and I want to get married, and I need to make more than $28,000 a year, and I became a chief of staff, and I needed to make more money. I still argue I love being a chief of staff, and I've been one since, or I've had leadership roles since, but I would still argue that a legislative aide is a better job, and that's loving being the chief. But you need to make a certain amount of money in order to do these things. It's appropriate to prioritize financially providing in a different way when your circumstances change. Does that make sense? Melinda, you look like okay. Does anyone have a problem with that follow your joy approach?
I just have a question about something you said. And it was, I don't know if you guys just picked it up because I'm having to deal with this sometimes. When you're single and you're having responsibilities, you do have responsibilities in lots of ways. You just can't be unto yourself. You have responsibility to your family, your parents, your sisters, your brothers, whatever you have around you. You have responsibility to the people around you.
Sure.
I don't think there's any person who can just stay there.
Carefree.
Carefree, right.
Yeah. That's a great point. The point was, as a single person, thanks for pointing that. It's a little arrogance of the married guy with kids that's trying to compare. Mentally, I was comparing, and I just completely diminished all the responsibilities that you have as a single person. And I felt the weight of those responsibilities when I was single, especially being a member of a church. I was so focused on my own stuff, I didn't have time for other people. I wound up buying a truck because so I could help people move out of the reason I bought the truck was to help people move, and I was purposing against everything I wanted to do to try and get involved in people's life and serve that way. And so thanks for that helpful corrective. I do. I have a 15 passenger. I have a 15 passenger van, and I can still and I can take the seats out. But I'm also old, and so I will buy the pizza while you guys move. But but you serve in different ways, and thanks for that. Thanks for that correction. But you want to, money's appropriate, and it's appropriate to, you need to find a job that's going to meet your financial needs and provide for those that you're responsible for directly and allow you to be a blessing to others. And that last piece I can't overemphasize. If you're earning enough to be a blessing to others, there's a special joy associated with that it's appropriate to pursue that joy. I don't think it's appropriate just to pursue money because I want to make more money. There's a bunch of bad reasons to do that. But if you're pursuing money so that you can enjoy the joy of blessing others, that there's a real joy and a biblical rationale for that. So those are the must-haves. Those are the things that you've absolutely got to have. And then there's section four here, things that are nice to have. Does this job have potential to improve me as a person? I mean, I can study, I can learn, I can develop, I can grow. Those are, man, I have a chance to work with a boss who's gonna be a great mentor. I mean, he just really knows the issue really well and has a great reputation. I'm gonna learn from them and grow in that area. That's something I'd like to have. Point five under your outline, does this job use my gifts and talents? I have skills in this area. I want to use them. I want a job that allows me to do what I do best. I have a job now where I make that I work harder and make less money than the job I had immediately before. And the primary reason I left that job was because I didn't think I was using the stuff that I was good at. I knew a lot of other people that I thought could do that job and do it as well or better than I did for what they were asking me to do. And so I left. And I don't have any doubt later that I made the right decision when I look back on that. It's appropriate to say, that's a nice to have, and as I'm making that job decision, to make that leap, totally appropriate. Any questions about that? Smokey?
One of them is interacting about this. It can be good to remember some folks, their limits can prevent certain decisions. My question was which job do I want? What will help me move it? Give me a shot. My chief pilot was in a phone room telemarketing and got an idea. From someone in his church, you would take a state exam, and I did, never anticipated the phone ringing, but it did, and there was a job, and I took it, and it was, I think, sometimes at a time where if there was a job available that obviously didn't compromise, then you took it, and it was a whole different concept for me, like searching for what's best or for my skill set work after whatever is all foreign. It's a whole different world.
Sure. And that we need to, again, recognize that privilege of living in a world and a time where you have options. That is a great thing. And that last one on your outline, is this job something I want to do? That's why it's under this, it's nice to have. It is not a biblical requirement that you find your fulfillment at work. Sometimes it's just about putting food on the table and meeting that list of must-haves. I got to provide for my family. I have to glorify God in this this work, and I have to have a job that allows me to serve in my other roles. And so those are the must-haves, as Smokey was saying. If this is the opportunity that's open to you, you have to take that. But as you're considering, and that's where, is this job something I want to do, is a nice to have, but it's not a biblical requirement. And the world's going to tell you something else. I mean, the world's going to tell you that you need to pursue your passion, that the job is where you're going to find your fulfillment. And Scripture tells us that our work is cursed, and that He's cursed our work to futility, and no job you have is going to break you out of that curse. And so in anything you happen to be doing, there are going to be difficulties and challenges. And to think that you're going to leave whatever job you've got because it's not fulfilling you is a worldly concept that's not rooted in how the Bible talks about work. And so but that's not the message. It's awfully nice to have a job that you enjoy. It is a great blessing. But it's on the nice to have list, not on the must have list. And if you don't think about that, it can be hard to advance in your career and in your job and achieve everything that you might otherwise achieve by sticking it out, to recognize that work is work, it's cursed, it's problematic, and you keep it working at it.
Put it in order, you know, where the world will give you the opposite order.
Right.
Like, you know, you have to pursue your passion first, and then if it provides for your family and allows you to do X, Y, Z, then take it. Whereas if you look at it in, you know, the must-haves first, and then the nice-to-haves.
You're killing my time. That's the next section. That's exactly right. You start at the base, and if you look through these six priorities, they start with can this job glorify God? You're at the base of the pyramid. Does this job permit me to live a godly life? Does this job provide for my needs and allow me to be a blessing to others? You're in this obedience to God zone at the base of your pyramid, and then you move into the others. The five on your outline, the danger of inverted priorities, is exactly what Kalisa is asking. I think the normal process that the world has, and that and this is going to sound familiar to you if you've been in this process, and maybe you've done this in college. Maybe you've thought about this since you've graduated, but you've asked the question, what do I want to do? What do I want to do? Where am I going to find my fulfillment? What is it that I want to do? And then I'll ask, well, I want to do that, and then is that job going to benefit others and provide for my needs and benefit others? Yes. And then, so I get what I want to do, and then it will provide for me and maybe provide for others, and then it's not going to cause me to sin. I'll sign on the dotted line. But the priority was, what's in it for me? Does it meet my needs? Is it sin? I'm good. And that's an inverted pyramid. It's a very worldly way to approach it, with a little God appendage at the back end to make sure everything's okay, I'm not sinning, check, as opposed to prioritizing knowing, loving, and serving God, providing for others, and that being what's best for me ultimately. And that thinking can lead us to jump at a job that might be fulfilling to us in its own way, but doesn't pay enough. And so, man, this is a dream job, but it doesn't help me meet the needs. I'm never going to dig out of my student loan debt, but it's a great job, and I really enjoy doing it. And so I don't have money to give to church. I don't have enough to save to provide for a house and a family and that. I'm covering my rent, and I'm making my minimum payments on my student loan debt, but I love this job. And I'm going to jump at that because the first priority was, what do I want to do? It met my basic need, and it wasn't sin. And so I jumped at that instead of taking a broader question about service, about God, and thinking through that. Does that make sense? Is that, you can see how that inverted pyramid can get you goofed up. It changes your thinking. God, and the idea that God directs our steps through present opportunities, there's nothing wrong with thinking about options and considering what ifs, but we still have to do what God puts in front of us today. Solomon wrote two nearly identical Proverbs, Proverbs 12:11 and Proverbs 28:19. Proverbs 12:11 reads, "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense." Proverbs 28:19. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." There's that sense of avoiding flightiness, of doing the diligent work in a particular field yields fruit and results, but pursuing worthless pursuits lack sense. Don't chase worthless pursuits. Don't chase fantasies. Take advantage of the opportunities that you have right in front of you that make sense, that glorify God, that allow you to serve, to meet your needs and serve others. And that will lead to your fulfillment. But put that base of the pyramid where it's supposed to be.
Just an application of that for those of us that work at home, that is a great tool. Because I think that a lot of times we can be looking for something that's going to fix whatever our struggles are at home, or make our life easier, or something that's flashy and new. But what you really need to do is just looking our field.
Say that last part.
Looking our
field.
Okay. Be diligent with what we know.
That's great. Anyone else?
I think that what Sharon alluded to was seeking contentment in our circumstances, especially you can be super conscientious when you're finding and signing off that job, but persisting on the job can also be a real struggle. And I belong to plenty of networking groups where you can offer job opportunities where people practically
the temptation to pursue a variety of different jobs and contentment in the job and substitute job for the place that God ought to have in your life is real. A lot of the language surrounding job is religious language. It's where you're going to find contentment. It's where you're going to find joy. It's where you're going to find peace. And all of that's a lie. Jobs change. Careers change. This season of your life changes perpetually. God doesn't change. God is stable. He is that base of that pyramid. He is faithful, and if we orient our lives around job as opposed to God, we're gonna mess it up. We're gonna mess up our lives. We're not gonna be as productive at our job, and we're not gonna be faithful to what God's called us to. But if you pursue God, all that other stuff will be added to you. And we end up right where we started with, this is easy to think through when you keep the gospel forefront in your mind. When you think of who you are as an indwelt believer who has the holy, holy, holy God of the universe living inside of you, that you've died to yourself and you're living to Christ, when that's foremost in your mind as you think through that decision of where do I work, and you let the truth of who you are impact that decision, you're gonna land in a better place. That decision becomes easier. Doesn't mean it's not consequential, but it feels less weighty and burdensome in light of eternity than it might in light of a graduation day or a student loan payment. Any questions? Comments? All right, let's close in prayer. Dear God in heaven, you are awesome, mighty. You care for us so abundantly. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we treasure your promise to work all things together for good for those who know you, love you, and are called according to your purpose. We pray that you would help us to walk faithfully in the area of job and career, that we would rightly prioritize things so that you would be magnified, that the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, might shine through us, that we might walk faithfully in all that you've commanded, that we might live life to your glory. We ask you to do this work in us for the glory of your Son, Jesus, that your name might be hallowed in all the earth. Amen.